Today, I've been kind of going through 1 Corinthians. Kids, going to give you the day off, okay? Instead of calling you down here for a children's sermon, I'm going to read a couple verses, and I'll just sort of let you sit there, okay? But I just wanted to just start by saying Psalm 145 has some beautiful verses about what we're supposed to do as we get together as a church, and or all of us as Christians all the time, but especially as we get together as a church. And 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter to a church, and he had founded it 3 years previous, and now he was in Ephesus for a few years, and he got a report of some dissension, you know, some division, some arguments, some immorality that he had to address. And so he writes this letter addressing all these issues in the church, but part of it is what we're supposed to do, and it's what we just did. It's praise the name of the Lord. So let me just read some of Psalm 145 to you. I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. That's verse 1. I will bless you every day, and I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. And that's one thing we do when we come in here is we're the older generation kids, and we're telling you guys about all of God's mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor. So these are things we should do when we come to church. Meditate on God's majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. So we should proclaim God's greatness, meditate on his splendor and his miracles. His awe-inspiring deeds should be on our tongues. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. I mean, just picture everyone in this building right now going right out of this building and sharing stories of God's wonderful goodness with all the other people they know. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. That's what we've just been doing. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will bless you. So, Lord, we do that this morning. We just want to bless you. And then this is what we should be doing when we get together. They will talk together about the glory of your kingdom. They will celebrate examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule generation after generation. So I just wanted to stop there and just go back to the celebrate part. They will celebrate examples of your power. Okay, the American ladies won the World Soccer Cup. Was there ever celebration, right? The Toronto Raptors won the NBA championships and Toronto celebrated. Okay, going back to the Super Bowl, did your team win again, Neil? Yeah, they always win, those Patriots. So, but after these big sports victories, we have celebration. So again, can you picture kids being in church and just celebrating God the way that we celebrate a sports victory? Okay, now I'm not saying that we need to change how we do things here, but in your hearts, at least, you can be, whoa, yeah, go Jesus, woo! Okay, and some of you are like, Pastor Paul, you know, you've had too much coffee here. You need to sit down, take a little break. Remember, you're a Baptist, Paul, okay? And I know. So it is important, though, that we have this celebration when we come together, okay? And we should be talking together about the glory of God's kingdom, celebrating examples of his power, telling about his mighty deeds. So that's a little bit of what we should be doing as a church. And now I'll go back to 1 Corinthians 8 and look at some of this practical stuff, nuts and bolts, as it were, of the Christian faith. sometimes there are divisions, and we went through chapters 1 and 2 and talking about some of those divisions, and sometimes there is immorality, and we've looked at that in chapter 7 and earlier chapters. But here's just 7 points from 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to read the text first and let God's word speak to you, and then we'll just make 7 quick points here. Now let's talk about food that has been sacrificed to idols. You think that everyone should agree with your perfect knowledge. While knowledge may make us feel important, it is love that really builds up the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one God knows and cares for. So now, what about it? Should we eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God and no other. According to some people, there are many so-called gods and many lords, both in heaven and on earth, but we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we exist for him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything, and through whom we have been given life. However, not all Christians realize this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't miss out on anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful with this freedom of yours. Do not cause a brother or sister with a weaker conscience to stumble. You see, this is what can happen. We Christians who think it is wrong to eat this food will see you eating in the temple of an idol. You know there's nothing wrong with it, but they will be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been dedicated to the idol. So because of your superior knowledge, a weak Christian for whom Christ died will be destroyed, and you are sinning against Christ when you sin against other Christians by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong. If what I eat is going to make another Christian sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to make another Christian stumble. Okay, that was Paul saying he would not eat meat again. Okay, so that was not me necessarily, just reading the word. Okay, try not to stumble if I eat meat, folks. Just a few points from this chapter, and I'll just, since I might leave it out if I don't tell it now, I remember John MacArthur, who's a very well-established household Christian name, and I think it's the Master's College or the King's College in California is his university sort of that he's sort of started. He's got a big church in California, a big radio ministry. I think it's called Great Grace to You. But John MacArthur, preaching about this one time, told a story about his dad, who's a great golfer, and he loved to go golfing. And his dad wanted to go golfing, and they had a day off, well, it was Sunday, after church or something, and his dad wanted to go golfing. And this Christian that John MacArthur's dad was with was like, oh, I can't really go golfing on a Sunday. That's, you know, sort of like the Eric Little, Chariots of Fire, no sports on Sundays type thing. And so here was a brother. This is the sort of issue. It's not food sacrificed to idols, but this is a issue of, you know, do I have the freedom to go golfing on a Sunday if it's, you know, renews my soul, rejuvenates my being. I appreciate the Lord's beauty of creation when I'm out there. And so I'm not trying to have a church debate about golf either. But this John MacArthur's dad was like, oh, come on, let's just go. You can go golfing. So this guy who didn't think he should be going golfing on a Sunday went, and didn't a golf ball hit him in the mouth and like knock out his teeth or something, you know? And John MacArthur's dad is like, you know, he's like, I should have known better, you know, to bring this brother who thought this was wrong out on the golf course. And that reminds me of another story. This is totally unrelated, just a golf story. Pete Beatrice was a Harrisville coach for many years and principal, and when I was taking my coaching classes, he was teaching, and he told a story of being on a golf course in Florida, and he got hit by a golf ball in the head, and the guy that hit him was Brent Muncy, the CBS commentator, who did a lot of golf announcing and stuff. And Brett Muncy came up to Pete. They were taking him away in an ambulance because he was bleeding and stuff. And he goes, "Nobody feels worse about this than me." And Pete Beach just looked at Brent Muncy and goes, "I do." So supposedly he made some arrangement with CBS. He wouldn't sue as long as he didn't do any more golf commentating. But I don't know if that worked out either. But anyways, sort of a cute story. But we don't have the ability to list all the things that one Christian can feel really sensitive about. No, you don't mow your lawn on a Sunday. That's wrong. That's work. And then another Christian saying, "I got the freedom to do that. No problem." And he goes out and mows lawn. And again, I just want to get right away to the heart of the matter here is it's about loving your Christian brothers and sisters. You might know in your mind you're absolutely right. You have that freedom. You, the stronger brother that knows he has the freedom in Christ to do this, and it's not maybe violating the Sabbath in your mind, and you're sure of it, you're sure you're right. There's going to be issues like this that we disagree on, and the point is not to walk around lassoing all of your Christian brothers and sisters saying, "You can't do that, you can't do that, you can't, don't make me stumble." Okay, it's not to like go around limiting each other. We shouldn't be like that, trying to be offended almost. But we shouldn't ever take lightly the fact that if someone else is going to be hurt by this or have a problem with this, we shouldn't ever just take that lightly and say, "Oh, whatever. Yeah, someday they'll grow up in Jesus." Okay, grow up. Okay, that's not a mature attitude on our part to have if we're the ones saying, "I can go golfing. I could mow my lawn gently without working up too much of a sweat, you know, with my zero turn and my stereo on." And I don't have those things. I'm just dreaming, okay? I have a push mower. Okay, but it's tough with Dawn away, you know? It's getting quite tall. So, but just kidding. Just kidding. Jordan's been my slave this summer, so. Okay, he has applied at numerous places for jobs and unable to get a job. That's just the Lord blessing me. I said, "Jordan, you're my slave until you get a job." So he has worked. He has worked this summer just for me is all. So, but the point I want to make is Philippians 2, I won't turn there, but in the early part of that chapter, it says, consider others' interests is more important than your own. Okay? We're in 1 Corinthians. You know, eventually, if I preach enough times, I'm going to make it to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And David Jeremiah says that chapter is, you know, this book is all about, you know, wisdom and rewards and judgment and church divisions and matters of the church. He says that can be kind of dry and gray, like a muddy field or a gray sky. And then like a shaft of light or this beautiful flower that comes up out of the brown ground is chapter 13. And I'm just going to say the love of God is in every chapter of the Bible. It's about God loving us. So big surprise that in matters of church, you need to love your brother. And we're called to that. So Paul is showing love, saying, "I'll give up meat." Maybe he liked it as much as I do. Okay? And he's like, I don't want my brother or sister in the Lord stumbling. And again, we can just, you know, be so, I think, impatient with people, you know, that don't see things like us, like, "Oh, come on." But I think we really need to, before we're expressing our impatience, okay, there's battles that happen in our minds, and maybe we're still grappling, but we haven't said anything to make us sin yet. Sometimes we just have to have that quiet moment with the Lord and say, "Lord, help me love the way you love. Help me be patient in this area." Okay, gosh, why is that guy mowing his lawn? Or why can't he understand if I can mow my lawn? But we need to really put others' interests first, and talk is cheap, easy to say, very hard to do, right? But when we're actually thinking, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to put some restrictions on my life and live in a way that I don't have to. I know I've got the freedom to do this, but I'm going to not do this because I want to have unity in Christ with my brother. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to hurt them. So that's a point, I guess, that's noteworthy. going back to verse 1, knowledge makes us feel important. King James Version says knowledge puffs up. And puff up, that implies almost like poppable, you know, and all the air goes out. But it's not real growth. Real growth in the Lord comes from loving people, and love strengthens the church, okay? That's what our goal should be. It should not be just our lives. Oh, God, I'm offended. Oh, God, I'm busy. I'm this, I'm that. Just think about God's work, the work he's calling you to do. And it's all about serving Christ, isn't it? That was the big theme of chapter 7. I don't think it really is immorality or, marriage or non-marriage. The big theme that screams loud and clear to me is serve the Lord, okay? Be pure, be clean, but serve God. Single, serve God. Married, serve God. Imprisoned, serve God. Like this lawyer of... friend of Yosef Nardarkhani that we're praying for, Muhammad Ali Dadka. I don't even know if he's a believer in the Lord, but I know he helped a believer in the Lord. He offered a cup of cold water, so to speak, to get Yosef Nardarkhani out of jail. And I noticed on June 24th, the UN High Council told Iran, let him out of jail. So I know there are people trying to get him out, but apparently this man has defended many people in Iran to have the right of free speech, but he's been in jail several years now at this point, so we should continue to pray for him. But we want to love and build up the church. That's one thing, not just have knowledge, not just be arrogant and say, I know every doctrine of the Bible that there is to know. Okay, that's good that you know every doctrine of the Bible that there is to know. Do you live it out, okay? And if you're living it out, you're going to be loving. You're going to be loving people. You're going to love people enough to even restrict the spewing of your knowledge at them and just say, look, I'm going to live in such a way that really shows I'll do this, even though I think it's okay. I'll just rein in a little bit. And what you're really doing there is saying, it's just like that song, the Celine Dion or Louis Armstrong song, What a Wonderful World. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? What they're really saying is, I love you. So when we love each other, when we do things for each other without even mentioning it, saying, yep, no, I know that would bother you, so I'm not going to do that. That's really saying, I love you. Okay, so second point, first point, knowledge makes us feel important, but that's poppable. Love strengthens the church. Second point, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. So folks, let's not get arrogant. I have just praised God for so long that we've had a man of God like Pastor Bruce with a doctorate of ministry for a small church to have a person. And folks, forget the degree. Forget that degree. This man, in addition to the degree, reads book after book after book after book, studies the Bible year after year after year after year, preaches it, and he clings to it. I mean, we're so blessed. Thank you, Bruce, for all your 50 years of ministry, 51 now. It's just amazing. And again, talking to him, you don't get arrogance. You get a humble man. And he would probably, like Moses in Numbers 12:3, it says Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Who knew God better than anybody? Moses. He'd seen him, you know, just face to face, almost at least on Mount Sinai. And he was the most humble. He didn't walk around saying, hey, guys, someday you'll reach my level. Hey, Joshua, never. Nope, no, I can always take you. You'll never break my ankles. Slam dunk over your head every time. But Moses didn't have a strut. Pastor Bruce doesn't have a strut. Folks, big surprise, the more you hang out with Jesus, okay, the more you know doesn't mean the more you should be arrogant. It should make you humble and say, I don't know any of it. It's just, God is so vast. Psalm 145, we can't comprehend his greatness. So it's beautiful when people are doing it right. And thank you, Pastor Bruce and Pam, for being such good role models for us of people that have loved God, remained humble, but really know a lot. Again, that's my point exactly. You would say that. The person, point three, the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. Four, point four, verse six, the first part, we live for God. That's what we should be hearing said about us. Oh man, they live for God, okay? You ever hear someone say, oh, I live for golf? No, maybe nobody says that. Okay, man, I live for farming, John Beller says. Woo! I love getting out there on that tractor. Yeah! Ride them, cowboy. Okay, rope a few steers, bring them into... No, Ty's like, no, Paul, no. You've obviously never been at our farm. Okay, so... I've driven by a lot, you know? So that makes me really know a lot about farming, doesn't it, Ty? So, nope. Paul, just sit down. Don't talk about farming. Okay. But anyways, whatever it is that thrills you, okay? I happen to know Owen is quite the actor, okay? So I've seen him in plays and stuff. So whatever it is that really thrills you, okay, verse 6 says we live for God. As Christians, we should. We should be out there for God. And it says in the second part of verse 6, we live through Christ. Get in touch with his word, his spirit. Get involved in his work, his mission, okay? When you get a chance to, like, you know, help put a roof on somebody's house, that's God's work. You're helping someone. I just found out next Friday, the 19th, there's a person on Arthur Road. At the end of the road, a house, the roof is got leaks. The man had a stroke. The wife quit her job to be with her husband. And MDS has just said, we're paying for the roof. We're paying for siding for the house. And the 19th and 20th, we're going to be up there and try to, you know, get this man's house transformed. And there's other groups from the United Methodist Church coming later in the month. So hopefully that can be a way that we live through Christ and get excited about doing his work. Hopefully this mission in Haiti that we can get on board with, we can show that we're excited. Okay, the last two things here. Don't encourage believers to do something they believe is wrong. Already covered that point. Seven, this point has been covered too. Deprive yourself of something you could enjoy if it means helping another believer and strengthening the church. And I probably told this story, but there's a story in Chicken Soup for the Soul about a father and a son waiting to go see a circus. And the boy's all excited. Oh, wow. And in front of them is a mom and a dad and six kids, and these kids, well-behaved, they're holding hands in pairs behind mom and dad, and you could tell that they didn't have a lot of money, but this lady is looking up at this guy saying, man, he's my knight in shining armor, and he's looking down at her saying, you got that right? And well, guess what? They get up to the window, and he says, please let me buy 8 tickets so I can take my kids to the circus. And the lady quotes the price, and he goes, how much did you say? And this boy telling the story says, you know, my dad and I saw that the man didn't have enough money. And his dad said, reached forward and hands this guy a $20 bill, and he says, sir, you dropped this. And the guy took the $20 bill with tears streaming down his face, said, thank you, sir. You don't know what this means to my family. And, he knew what was going on, that this man was giving him some money to help him out. But the boy said, my dad and I didn't go to the circus that night. We turned around and went home. He didn't have enough to give him 20 and take his boy. That was sacrificial giving. And so sometimes we have to think, okay, yeah, you might be deprived of some blessing, some joy, because of what you do for someone else. And, Javian's thinking, sorry, next Saturday I'm jet skiing on the lake. Whoa, you know, taking the Buffalo Jills, you know, out to the lake or something. you know, whatever a young man's dream is, I guess, you know. So, but instead, he's like, no, hey, I'm up here pounding nails on the roof here, making this man's home a little better. And I'm not saying you have to do that. You go ahead and jet ski. Okay, the Lord will tell each of us. The Lord will tell each of us what we're supposed to do. And if the Lord says, hey, help Paul on a roof, if the Lord says, you know, go to Haiti on a mission, then that's what we'll do. But let's just leave it at that. Now, I just want to share just real fast some passages here, Word of God passages here. Folks, the thing is, it's really fun, even though this is a small church, it's really fun for Pastor Bruce and I to have a church like you guys, because we look out, we see all the ways you love people, and that makes us, we really live when you guys are doing these things. I want to read 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Just bear with me for a second, and I'll be sitting down soon here. Okay. I absolutely hate this when I do this. I apologize. When did you know you were going to read this verse? Yeah, 2 weeks ago. Why didn't you put a marker there? Okay, so I'm so sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says this. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what is our proud reward and crown? It is you. Yes, you will bring us much joy as we stand together before our Lord Jesus when he comes back, for you are our pride and joy. And 2 Corinthians 11, same thing. 1 Thessalonians 3, 7 and 8, 9 and 10. Let me read that too here. Same theme. So we have been greatly comforted, dear friends, in all of our own crushing troubles and suffering, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life knowing you remain strong in the Lord. And one version says, now we really live. Okay, how we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy in the presence of God. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill up anything that may still be missing in your faith. Folks, that's, you know, that's the greatest thing you can do for Pastor Bruce and I, or your moms and dad's kids. Just live for the Lord. Then your moms and dads, they'll say, man, we're really living. When our kids are living for the Lord, it doesn't matter if we suffer. In all of Paul's suffering, and he suffered a lot, if you look in 2 Corinthians 11, there's a whole list. And at the end of his whole passage of beatings and, you know, imprisonments and things, he says, and besides that, this was his biggest burden. You know what it was? He said, daily I face my concern for the churches. He was worried about how his spiritual kids were living for the Lord. Are they getting pulled away? Are they getting deceived by somebody that's misrepresenting God's word? And you know that's Pastor Bruce's heart. You hear him week after week say, don't let go of this. All around, people are letting go. And he's saying, don't let go. So I would just say, if you want to, instead of just, you know, giving him $50 in October, saying Pastor Appreciation Month, you want to really show appreciation to him, just live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Okay, I think that's all I got, so I'm going to just say a prayer here. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much that your ways are higher. Somehow you take broken people, and somehow we're like crooked sticks, but you write straight lines with us. You achieve your will through us, just clay vessels. But Lord, the reason the world is attracted to you is you. It's not us. Help us realize that. Help us to be daily appreciative of your grace. Lord, we just thank you for dying on that cross for us so we can have eternal life. And we know that you rose again and you're coming back. There will be salvation for those that have said, thank you, Jesus. And there will be judgment and eternal hell for those that say, no, I refuse to accept your love. I refuse to accept your solution. And I just pray, Lord, that we could just daily revel in the splendor of your greatness, revel in the mystery of your will as it just is so woven together through these trials like David Smithling has faced, Who knows in the long story why he had to go through that? Maybe it was the smile that he gives to nurses. Maybe it's just making David and Kay just that much stronger. Maybe it's just when people see the light of your love in their lives, they say, wow, there's a Christian that's really showing the aroma of Christ. And Lord, I just pray for all of us that we could just be so full of your Spirit, whether we're knitting blankets for CareNet, putting a roof on, baking cakes, pies, whatever it is, Lord, help us to do our acts of service for your glory, your honor. Help us, Lord, just to live for you and be glorified. And next week when we come together, help us talk about your mighty deeds and your splendor. In Jesus' name, amen.